Now, I've got three openings, really, for this sermon today. The one that I wrote that I was originally going to give, I'm still going to probably skirt into that. But I got corralled this week by two other Presbyterians from two different Presbyterian churches. And the first wanted to know if I was one of those liberal do-gooders from the USA church. That was the first one. The second really happened just recently from the other Presbyterian church. You know there's only two in town, so besides us. So the other two. So it had to be from one of the others. And he said, are you still a member of that radical world council of churches? That was the welcome. I said, I told Barbara when I got home, talk about nuts. Now, keep those two things in mind. One, radical. I'm radical. And we're crazy, world crazies, world council. Now, friends, I can still remember a seminary lecture by Donald Miller when I was in New Testament class at seminary. There, that's the introduction that I had written. There was no finer Christian gentleman in the world than Don Miller. He later became president of Pittsburgh Seminary. He preached my ordination sermon. He was just a good friend all my life and his life until he went to eternity. He said something in that lecture that I thought was very interesting. He said, you know, we don't know everything there is about Christianity. There are a lot of things that we don't know. And he said there are a lot of secrets that we probably will never become aware of. But the one truth that we have is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, period. Everything else is stuff. I like that. And Lord knows, Barbara's heard it enough from me, that there is just a lot of stuff in churches. We got a load of stuff. And I thought about him saying that. And then I thought about a book that I read in later years. I still have it in my library. The Last the Secret Writings of the Gospel of Mark. And this man worked 25 years on a lost Gospel of Mark that he found in a Coptic monastery in Egypt. And because it was so holy, he was only allowed access to it 1 hour a week. So it took him 25 years to write a book about yay big. But the consensus of the whole thing was basically this. There were secrets given among the Christians that we don't know anything about. About the Lord's Supper, there's secrets. About gathering together, there are secrets. About this and that, secrets, he said, that we don't know. And they didn't write them down. Now, that's where we are today, behind closed doors. There were a lot of things that happened that we don't know anything about. And what we do know about in the scripture that we have, for instance, the scripture I'm using this morning, is basic, very basic. There are a lot of things that we don't know about because they were revealed behind closed doors. And people were very secretive. Now, the stuff. There is nothing that we have within our framework of churches. And I can only tell you what I know from reading and listening. where we all have one thing in common is Jesus Christ, is Lord and Savior. Let it go with that. Everything else is stuff. And we have stuff here. All these churches have stuff attitudes. For instance, you shouldn't ordain women. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Nowhere. Nowhere. Priests shouldn't marry. Doesn't say that. Jesus might have been married. We know this. We know this. Historical fact. You couldn't speak in the temple or synagogue unless you were married. All right? What's the big deal? I remember asking another member of another church, would you be upset if you found out that Jesus was married? Oh, well, now, who cares? Stuff. The Virgin Mary. Give me a break. If he had brothers and sisters, that precludes something, doesn't it? We know this is a fact. We talk about the brothers of Jesus. We know historically that the first bishop of Jerusalem was James, the brother of Jesus. That's historic fact. The brother, he was also a pain in the neck to Paul and Peter when they started sharing with Gentiles the good news of Jesus Christ. But there were things said and done that nobody knows about. What's the conclusion? Mr. Attorney, if you were appealing the case.
I'll leave that up to you.
There. And really, isn't it really that? Because there's all this stuff. Now, the World Council of Churches was a concept, a good concept, of trying to get together in the name of Christ to do something for this messed up world. And we're still trying to figure it out. The National Council of Churches, again, was the same thing. What can we do together to try to get rid of the mess that is America? And we're still trying to get it right and we can't figure it out. Presbyterians get so mad that they decide to go another way. How many Presbyterian offshoots have I seen in my lifetime? 5. In my lifetime. And in my historical record, there's at least 10 that broke away from the Presbyterians because you were getting too liberal, too radical, too something. And for what reason? We don't like ordaining women. We like to own our property. We don't think we're doing enough missions. And be daggummed if you're going to have gay people in my church. And lo and behold, I'll bet there are. I'll just bet there are. What? Stuff. Ah, but behind closed doors. Should I tell them the secrets that we've talked about? No. Open your Bibles. The Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, and you'll see that I'm only reading a portion of it. It's verses 19 through 31. It's going to be the last part of the parable of the talents. It's going in about paying taxes to Caesar, which seems appropriate after April 15th. And then we're going to conclude by looking at the last few verses of the resurrection and the tying it together with marriage. Now you're wondering, what does all of that have to mean? Well, let's try to sort it out in terms of behind closed doors, okay? Keeping a close watch over everything that was going on. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately because they knew he'd spoken this parable against them. Now that's verse 19. And you'll note the last sentence. But they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies. Probably from the Kremlin. Who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity. And he said to them, show me a denarii. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now they were unable to trap him in what they'd said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. He goes on. After Easter, we confront disciples who were absolutely at loose ends. Absolutely. About what they were expected to do without Jesus to guide them. And now we have this narrative in John that really lays open their purpose and direction without the human Jesus. Without him. They were no doubt back in that upper room when the Last Supper was held. And I read the wrong scripture. No wonder you look confused. I'll be daggum. It made sense to me. I think I'll preach another sermon. But the 20th chapter of John, verses 19, which makes more sense. How about that? He made a mistake. First part's right. Second part stinks. Now we got scripture. Read it on your own. He appeared to Thomas. Thomas was the doubter. Okay? And the other disciples were in the same situation. They were absolutely confused about what they were going to be doing. And here was Jesus standing in the midst of them, telling them what to do. And all this story is about His appearance. And although they were where they were comfortable in the upper room, probably where they had the Last Supper, they were afraid for their lives because really they'd been labeled by the temple priests and by the Sadducees, and that goes back to the other. The Sadducees and Pharisees had no use for any of these people who were followers of Jesus Christ. None. And they were going to be on notice to be eliminated. And this narrative really lays open the whole purpose and direction of what we are to be about in terms of being a Christian. I'm convinced that the door was secure, lest anybody come in when Jesus was there. They make this pretty clear. That in the strongest words, in the moment Jesus, the risen Christ, was in their midst, He gave the marching orders as well as marching orders for people throughout the ages. They were given the expectation to become the church. It wasn't Jesus. It's not me in front of you that's going to be the church. It's going to be you. And if you don't perform the act of being the church, if you don't do the duties that I have told you, then I'm in a strikeout zone and so are you. That's exactly what he was talking about in blunt language. You are the hands and feet of Christ. You're expected to be the human witness because without Jesus, the church couldn't exist. And as Jesus' witnesses, you had to share the words of Christ and live the will of Christ and put the other stuff aside. The stuff that the church inherited over the years. Inherited because of people like us. Inherited because of people like I talked to this past week who confronted me over stupid stuff, which has nothing to do with commitment to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And we still argue over the trivia. Over the trivia. Now, how am I going to live this Spirit of Christ in my life? You'll note in the scripture, the correct one, that Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that he was going to empower their lives and their faith. And within this lesson, we see it was their duty and ours because we have to be included in this, to share and celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we are, whatever we do, however we do it. And we're to do it with thanksgiving. I loved our prayer of confession. I really did. I thought it spoke very well of the scripture. If I'd paid attention, I would have known I was reading the wrong one. We reject the rich inheritance you offer us as we pursue our own foolish ways. Stuff. Close-minded stuff too often. Close-minded. Yet we long to know the truth and to understand you fully. Come to us, bringer of peace. Forgive our doubts. Show us your ways. Lead us into your truth. Wow. We just did it together. And that was the reminder that was there from the scripture. The example of Thomas in this lesson. I love that. He was the doubter. Nobody ever doubts anything anymore, do we? But the important thing about doubt is human frailty. None of us are perfect. None of us. And if anything I've learned in my 54 years in the church as a professional, how dumb some people can be about their commitment to Jesus Christ. Because they base it on a lot of extraneous junk, not on the Lord of life. Well, you see, there's more ultimate faith in the person who insists on being sure than in the person who glibly repeats things never really thought out and which they may never really believe. Surface. It's doubt like Thomas, which in the end arrives in certainty because, you know, when a person is really convicted that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they attain a certainty that shapes the real faith. Not something artificial, not something on the surface, not something that's just casual. As we come to these closing chapters in our ministry together, we also look at the gospel, I think, in a fresh light. Chapter 21. Which you may want to read, is regarded as an afterthought an appendix, if you will, to everything that came before it. The Gospels were never meant to give you, never, a full account of Jesus Christ, ever. Never to give you a full documentation of the life of Christ, but they're to give you a reflection of who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. And the aim is to give us a true picture of the man who is our Savior that we can't read with historical fact. That's wrong, you see. But only as a disciple in this day and in this time, 2017. Because we're seekers. We're seekers who are encouraged to be doers of the word. Because you can only do this if you've accepted God's revealed truth in Jesus Christ. And you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Everything else is extraneous. Extraneous. Glory be to God. He's risen indeed. Amen. God our Father, for your Spirit and your love, for your patience, and for your encouragement in Christ, we're grateful. Amen.